All right. Hey, everyone. Good morning. Yeah, how are we doing this morning? This first day of daylight saving, right? How many of you guys went to bed early last night to make up for the lost hour? All right, a few of you. How many of you were like, no, I'm staying up? Okay. All right. For the rest of you, we'll pray for you after church. How does that sound? We're going to get right into it this morning. Acts chapter 8, if you would, open your Bibles to that. We're going to begin in verse number 4. Luke records this. He says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see, as we saw last week, for those of you that weren't able to come and be here because of the weather, what we saw last week is that there was this open persecution of the church. After Stephen really just preached the gospel to the Sanhedrin, open persecution just broke out. And because of this persecution, the Christians had to scatter across the region, except for the apostles. I don't know if you caught that last week or not. This open persecution had the Christians scattered around the regions, except for the apostles. You know the apostles, right? Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the rest of them. Those guys stayed in Jerusalem. They were not the ones preaching the gospel to the different regions there in Israel. It was the, what we would consider, ordinary Christians. It was ordinary Christians who were scattered across and began preaching the gospel to the unbelievers. Michael Green, in his quote, he calls it the amateur missionaries. Listen to what he says. As early as Acts 8, we find it is not the apostles, but the amateur missionaries who took the gospel with them wherever they went. It was they who traveled along the coastal plain to Phoenicia, over the sea to Cyprus, or struck up north to Antioch. This often have been not formal preaching, but informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances in homes and wine shops or on walks and around market stalls. They went everywhere, and I love this phrase, gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously and the movement spread. You see, not persecution nor relocation could stop the gospel from spreading. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you remember how we started it, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we saw last week, this persecution in Acts chapter 8 only served to advance the expansion of God's kingdom around there in Israel. My point that I'm trying to make basically is twofold. We'll get to the second part here in a second. But the first one is this. What you and I sometimes see as setbacks, the Lord uses for his kingdom. When you and I see a detour or some kind of change in what we think should happen from the obvious route, the Lord often is plotting for us a path for our own growth and for the glory of his Son. So have you ever considered maybe a promotion that became unexpected to you, or even a demotion? Maybe a setback happened in your life. Maybe something that you saw as negative. I'm here to tell you, God has sovereignly ordained those things to occur in your life. Now follow with me. Does God have the power to change things, to alter things in your life? Yes, yes, and amen, he does. But he allows things to happen in your life for a reason. He allows those twists and turns in your life so that you can have the opportunity to preach the gospel to your friends and acquaintances. To those people you may not have had a chance to talk with before. The other night, I'm going to use them as an example. The Schnepples had someone plow through the front of their door. is at night. I don't know if you saw it on Facebook or not, or follow them on Facebook, but plowed through the front of their door. Scary situation, no doubt. But do you know that through that opportunity, God may have allowed that to happen. Thank God no one was hurt, FYI, by the way. But God may have allowed that opportunity to happen so that they could have the possibility to preach the gospel to that man that plowed through their door. What may have not have ever had the opportunity to happen, now God has given them that opportunity to proclaim Christ to them. You see, God is on a big mission, and he wants you and me to be a part of it. And so oftentimes, we don't participate in that when things are going good. Oftentimes, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's going good, guess what? Sometimes God is the furthest thing from your mind. Because you don't need him in that moment. You're not aware of him a lot of times in that moment. It's when those things happen in your life that causes you to then become aware of God and your need of God and your sensitivity to the Spirit. And when you have that, then you're sensitive to the people around you as well, because you want them to have what you have. You see, what was intended to squelch the gospel, what was intended to stop this movement from happening, has caused it to expand. And it immediately sees results. So here we go, verse number 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You think? I'm telling you what, if demons are coming out, listen, I'm pretty excited. I'm happy. And so Luke here turns our attention from Stephen, this man who was the first martyr of Christendom. He turns our attention from Stephen to this man named Philip. And if you recall, Philip was one of the ones that was chosen back in Acts chapter 6 to serve the widows. He was appointed as a deacon. But here Luke, just like with Stephen, doesn't focus on Philip's service to the widows. No, what he's doing here is that he's drawing our attention to this upheaval that seems to be happening with this new movement. As a Jewish Christian, or just as a Jew, I'm here to tell you, Philip, if he was following the traditions of Judaism, he would have avoided Samaria at all cost. He would have never gone through that region because the Jews saw Samaritans as unclean. They were outside the kingdom. They weren't one of the chosen ones because they had intermarried with Gentiles. And so Jerusalem would have been seen as fertile ground, as ground zero. Samaria, you would have thought, would have been nowhere near, or let me just say this, quite the opposite. It would not have been fertile soil. See, the Jews thought they were in the kingdom. They were part of the kingdom of God. Yet Philip here is about to proclaim God's kingdom to these unclean people. And really, isn't that the good news? Isn't that the gospel message that you and I claim to preach and to live by? That the gospel is for everyone, including unclean Samaritans. That because of Christ and what Christ has done, everyone now has an opportunity, the possibility to enter into the kingdom, because it's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your skin color. It's not based on whose family you were a part of. It's solely based on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. And these people received it with great joy. So let me ask you this. As you go around, as you live your life, as you proclaim Christ, we must remember that no one is beyond the reach of God. When you look at people, do you prejudge whether or not these people will respond to the gospel message? Do you say to yourself, well, they seem like they like it or they like me, so I'm going to tell them about Christ? Or do you say to yourself, well, nah, they have an attitude this morning. They're giving me some kind of vibe this morning, so I'm not going to share with them maybe about what Christ is doing in my life. You see, Luke is constantly going to remind us again and again throughout Acts that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. Is there anyone too dirty that you consider too dirty to respond to the gospel? Because here's the thing. In case you didn't know or in case you hadn't heard, the gospel does not require us to become clean in order to first come to Christ. The gospel says you come to Christ and he will make you clean. So we don't wait for someone else to clean themselves up. No, we come to them and we say, no, Jesus will do it for you. So with so much attention being focused in on Philip's message, there's one man in particular that really, really kind of hones in on Philip. Here we go, verse number 9. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Did you get that? The people weren't saying that he was great. Simon was saying that he was pretty great. And so, verse 10, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him for a long time. He had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. You see, Philip's message and the power of God moving through Philip caused the people in the city of Samaria to divert their attention away from Simon and on to Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? That whereas Simon the magician was drawing attention to himself and saying, look how great I am. Look at all these signs and wonders that I can do. Philip, instead, did not draw people's attention to him. He drew their attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, it says that he preached the kingdom of God, which is the first time this is mentioned since Acts 1:3. You remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead and he was with the apostles for 40 days. He was teaching people. What was he teaching them? He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And now here we go in Acts chapter 8. Now the kingdom of God is drawn back in, and he preaches that and the name of Jesus Christ. Not his own name, not Philip's own name, not the apostles' own name, not the church that they belong to, but Christ and Christ alone. When you talk to people, if you constantly use the word, I, you're not preaching the gospel. If you're constantly trying to get people to focus on you and what you are going through, you're diverting their attention from Christ. And we should not only preach the message with such conviction, we should preach it with such clarity as to who we believe in. We don't believe in any other thing but Christ and him alone. Philip preaches Christ, not himself. And so with that, look at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Philip wasn't on his own. He wasn't doing his own thing. He did not go apart from the church in Jerusalem. Somehow, some way, he was still in communication with the apostles. And he was letting them know that things were happening, that God was moving in Samaria. And so they send Peter and John, verse 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we need to pause right here for a moment and kind of digest what we just read. Peter and John were sent to so the Samaritans could receive the Holy Spirit. For some reason, they had not yet received it, according to Luke and the Holy Scriptures. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going on here? Peter and John come down, they pray for them, they lay hands on them, they receive the Spirit. Now, historically, these passage right here is very difficult to understand because there's various interpretations of how you can read this. For some, they interpret this passage to mean that not all believers receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay, so you're saved, and you're regenerated and you're in the kingdom, but yet you have not received the Holy Spirit. And so you need a second spiritual experience. So you're saved, but you're devoid of the Spirit. That's one view of how you can view these verses right here. The second is a slightly modified interpretation of the view. And this view says that the Samaritans had a measure of the Holy Spirit, but did not have the spiritual gifts yet. So they received the Spirit, but they didn't receive the full Spirit. They didn't have the gifts. And so Peter and John came down to give them the gifts of the Spirit. Still others view this passage to teach that the Samaritans had an insincere faith, that they weren't truly saved. And that's why they didn't receive the Spirit. So Peter and John come down to make sure that they receive the genuine faith, and then when they have that, they then receive the Spirit. So track with me just for a minute. I know I kind of maybe oversimplified all three of those views, but if we maybe see what the Spirit is doing and what God is trying to tell us here, I think we can understand based on context what's going on here. Because you have to realize something. This is the first time the gospel is being preached outside of Jerusalem. This is the first time that because of persecution and this relocation and these believers preaching the name of Jesus Christ, this is the first time it's gone beyond Jerusalem. And so maybe, just maybe, God in his sovereignty waited for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit so that Peter and John could testify to the fact that yes, the Samaritans were indeed now a part of the kingdom of God. Once they saw the evidence of the Spirit being on them, there was no question, there could be no doubt from that point forward that God was indeed moving out and reaching out to everyone. All nations, all tribes, all tongues were now being able to receive the gospel through the Holy Spirit. People who were once bitter enemies are now considered family as a household of God. We'll see something else happen here in about four weeks. Where the same kind of story, the same kind of situation happens with a Gentile believer named Cornelius. I think what I would say is this. We have to be careful not to develop some kind of theology. I do not think that the apostles were establishing some kind of normative practice for the church through all ages and in all places. Peter and John come down to authenticate the gospel in the Samaritans and is proof through the Holy Spirit being on them. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why did I spend so much time trying to flesh that out and maybe boring you to tears and you started drifting off and started thinking about something else? Because if you do not know what you believe, you will be led astray. If you do not know what Scripture says and maybe what the Spirit of God is intending, how then can you share with someone else? So Peter and John come. They lay hands on them. The Spirit comes down. Look at verse number 18. We're back on Simon now. Now, when Simon saw, so something had to have happened. Some evidence, whether it was speaking in tongues, whether it was something else, something happened. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was giving through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So is Simon asking to receive the Holy Spirit, or is Simon asking to receive what the apostles were able to do, the power to give someone the Holy Spirit? It's not necessarily clear. But remember, in verse 13, Simon is baptized. He starts following Philip. He says he believes, and now five verses into it, he's trying to purchase the Spirit. And this act is something that Peter sternly rebukes. Look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Basically, translation, he's saying, to hell with you and your money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, meaning you are a reprehensible person. You have no part, no lot in this ministry. Translation, you're not a part of the king. You're not a part of what is happening here. You're reprehensible. Those are strong words. He's not patty caking it. He's not softening the blow. He's revealing the true nature of Simon's heart. Now, to be fair, I'm going to say this. There's debate and discussion on whether or not, you know, what this all means and what Simon really say. But I believe that what Luke is trying to tell us here is that Simon never exercised true faith in Christ. That he wanted to enjoy and employ the power of the gospel. And now maybe it has turned out that he never truly believed to begin with. He desired the Spirit's power, but not the Spirit himself. He desired the gifts and not the giver of those gifts. Are you tracking with me? And Peter says that you are a slave to sin. You have been caught up. You are not one of us. Warning for us is that we have to be careful, and we need to recognize that simply because someone says that they believe in Jesus does not necessarily mean that they are genuinely converted. Even baptism is not proof positive that someone is truly converted. False confessions of faith lead to false baptisms. Again, I'm going to recall our mind or our thoughts back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Do you remember what he said? Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So mere intellectual consent or assent to the gospel is not a total complete salvation or response. You see, faith must take root in your heart, and that faith must lead to true repentance. You remember what John the Baptist told the Pharisees back in Matthew? He said, you need to produce the fruit of repentance. And so when you look at your life, and you say that, yes, I'm a Christian, and you say that, yes, I follow God, and when you say that, yes, I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, my next question to us is this: do you have the fruit of that? Where is the evidence? gospel sounded good to Simon, but he only wanted to reap the benefits of it. He wanted the power, not the person. When you follow and you serve Christ, is it because you just don't want to go to hell? Is it because you're trying to escape eternal damnation? Or is it because you truly love Him? You truly want to be with Him? And that obedience and that desire within your heart that is birthed within you to be with Him, do you want others to have that same knowledge? Do you want others to know Christ the way you know Him? Or are you like Simon? You just signed up just so that you can get the benefits. So Peter is really strong. I hope you're tracking with me on this. It gets even better as we go through Acts. They are not politically correct. Peter just slams it in his face. You have issues. Peter's response to Simon is very simple. What does he tell Simon to do? He says to pray, repent, and pray to God. Pray for forgiveness. Look how Simon reacts. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. This is not what the gospel requires us to do. Peter says, repent and pray. You pray to the Lord. Simon then turns, hey, you pray for me. That none of this will happen. You see, Simon was still making the same mistake that he made at the very beginning. He was still wanting to escape the penalty. He still wanted just the benefits of the gospel. But I believe he still wasn't willing to bow his knee and submit to Christ and what Christ had for him. Luke doesn't tell us what happens to Simon. In verse 25, you can see there. The story goes on, continues, and the gospel is being preached and it moves forward. Other Samaritans are converted. But how do we apply all this to us today? Church, first off, it's not enough. It's not enough just to live out the gospel. It's not enough just to be a good person. You have to proclaim the gospel. You have to tell other people about Christ. It's not up to those who get paid to preach or who get paid to be a missionary. It's up to ordinary Christians to preach the gospel at your workplace, around the dinner table, wherever you are. You must tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to tell them the truth about their sin. Is it easy? No. Is it fun? No. But how on earth is anyone going to know that what they're doing and how they're living is wrong, is contrary to what God says in His Word, unless you tell them? Ask yourself, am I proclaiming Christ, or am I just hoping people see me? Second, in these next few moments, I want you to take inventory of your own heart. Is your belief in Christ just intellectual? And what do I mean by that? Well, just a different kind of illustration. Look, I believe there's a LeBron James. I know facts about LeBron James, but I don't have a relationship with him. I can go and even tell you maybe about LeBron James and those facts that I have about him. But I don't have a relationship with him. have a true relationship with Christ? Does it come forth from a true repentant heart? Or do you just want the benefit of what God has to offer? Let's pray. And let's just ask the Spirit to search our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just pause right now in this moment. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us. That you speak in the only way you know how. Because our desire, Father, is to not only serve you, but Father, just to be with you. We don't want to just reap your benefits, but Father, the ultimate benefit that any of us could enjoy is a relationship with you, to sit at your feet and to have you speak over us and into us. And so, Father, I just pray in these next few moments that if there be anyone here that is not right with you, that they know that they're not living right, that they know that their faith in you is superficial, Father, I pray that they do what Peter told Simon to do, to repent and to pray for forgiveness. So in these next few moments, Father, the service is yours. Do with it as you see fit, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I'm going to be up here in the front. If there's a need that you have, anything, you want to respond to the message, there's something happening in your life that you want us to pray with you about, I'm going to ask you in the next few moments to go ahead and come up here, and we'd love to pray with you. Connor B is going to be over here on this side to pray for any students or anyone else that he would want to pray with. So if you guys would, please stand and let's sing.